I encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 will be our sermon text this morning. So we will turn together to Psalm 4, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. Give careful attention now. This is the word of God. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together that he would bless his word today. Our Father in heaven, we know that your word teaches that the natural man, all of us in our sinful state, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we understand that we need the grace of your Spirit to open our eyes, to give us understanding of your word. And so we pray week by week as we turn to your word that you would open our eyes and give us understanding in our minds, transform us in our hearts through your word this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Do you have a habit of praying? And if you do, do you have confidence that when you pray, God really hears? I think many people simply view prayer as an internal exercise. There may be no God out there to hear. I just pray because it helps me calm down inside. I think for others, prayer seems like a hopeless exercise. There is a God out there, they think, but I can never really know if he's listening. I'm just shouting in the darkness. For others, I think prayer is a short-term experiment. You're in distress. You're just trying anything to see what might work. And so you throw out a quick prayer, but when nothing changes quickly, you conclude that God isn't listening, and you give up. Well, in contrast with such approaches to prayer, God's word offers us something different. In his word, God tells us that we can and should pursue confidence in prayer, not through pride, not through technique, not through thinking that we can control or get things from God on our own merit. But because as we come to him humbly, dependently, trusting in him, offering our prayers, he promises to hear. And Psalm 4 shows us this. It shows us real prayer and the confidence that flows from prayer. It shows us that those who trust in God alone can know that he will hear us and he will give us the light of his gracious countenance. Those who trust in God alone can actually know through the promises of God's word that he will hear us and he will give us the light of his gracious countenance. Now, Psalm 4 is a difficult psalm to outline. You could approach it in different ways. But one way is to see how David begins with prayer and then grows in confidence flowing out of that prayer. And so that's how we're going to approach it this morning. We're going to look at three things. First, a confident prayer, then a confident rebuke, and thirdly, a confident celebration. So a confident prayer, rebuke, and celebration. It all begins in verse 1 with a confident prayer for help. We don't know the situation here. It's very general, unlike Psalm 3 last week. This week, we don't know what was going on in the situation that prompted David to write. And that means that this psalm is helpfully broad. It can apply to us in any situation where we are in distress. And whatever distress that you face, verse 1 gives you a wonderful prayer to raise. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David offers to the Lord here a cry for help, because he understands, as we all do, that when you're in distress, it doesn't do you any good if someone simply hears your words if they're unwilling to help. If you're out hiking and you fall into some narrow crevice, you're trapped down there, and someone hears you crying for help and just looks in and says, I hear you, and then walks away, that's no good at all. That's not what we're looking for in prayer. Not just that God would recognize that we have said something, but that he would respond. When David says, hear me and hear my prayer in verse 1, he's asking for an answer. Actually, the word translated hear me at the beginning of the psalm is often translated answer me. That's what David is saying. Answer me. Respond to me when I call, O God. It's a bold request that God, who knows all things, hears all things, is looking at all that's going on in the universe, would hear one person's little voice, one person's cry, and answer it. And yet, even in the cry itself, this prayer itself, there is great humility. It is bold, but it is not proud. As in all of our prayers to God, we must do, so David acknowledges that he is not calling out to an equal. There is a spirit of humility in this prayer to God. We see it in the way he addresses God when he says, O God of my righteousness. David acknowledges that true confidence in prayer does not flow from our self-righteousness. It doesn't flow from being righteous in the sight of others. Our confidence comes from whether or not we are righteous in the sight of God, who is the standard and source of all righteousness. He determines what is righteous and what is not. And so David is not saying here in verse 1, it is my perfect righteousness that means that God has to hear me. For Scripture teaches clearly, there's none righteous, not one. And David himself confesses many sins elsewhere in the Psalter. He's not claiming that he is perfectly without sin, but rather he is appealing to God to be and to establish his righteousness. He understands, as we must, that God is the source of righteousness. This is at the heart of the gospel, that God, by his grace, gives righteousness to unrighteous sinners who believe. He gives what Paul calls the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And I think that's in view here in verse 1. We speak of the Lord as the God of our salvation because he is the God who gives us salvation. We speak of him as the God of peace because he is the God who brings peace. So too, he is the God of our righteousness because he is the source of righteousness by his grace. And he is also the standard of true righteousness. No matter what anyone else may say, what matters is being righteous in God's sight through his justifying grace, declared righteous by him. And if you are innocent in God's sight, righteous in him, then it does not matter what anyone else says. Any other slander, any other accusation that God cannot or will not hear your prayers is irrelevant. What matters is coming before God humbly and asking him to be the God of our righteousness. There's humility in this appeal to God. And that same humility then comes out in the request that David makes. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. We recognize we need God's mercy, both in our sinfulness. We need God to be merciful and not punish us for our sins through his grace, but also in our suffering. We are people who need God's mercy, just like blind Bartimaeus, crying out by the side of the road to Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, son of David. We, in our sins and in our suffering, are helpless, and we need the King to stoop to us in his mercy and help us in any distress. And so there's great humility in the way that David prays, the way that we ought to pray. And yet with this humility, in verse 1, is there not also confident hope? There is a hope based on history. David looks back. In his present distress, he looks back to the way that God has relieved him in past distress. David has been in a tight spot before, and God has brought him out into a broad place. And based on those past deliverances, he is bold to ask God for help. You and I, too, can look at verse 1, and we can call out to God in the same way. Ask yourself, in whatever distress you are facing, have you called out to God for help in this way? You know that you do not deserve his help, but we rely, as David did, on who he is, that he is the God of our righteousness, that he himself has said he is merciful and gracious. Because of who he is, we cry out to him, and also because of what he has done. We remember, as David does, that God has delivered us in the past. Maybe you, in your own life, can look back and remember times in the past when you felt so pinched and squeezed, so in distress that you thought nothing could help, and God delivered you. He brought you out of that. David shows us here we can draw on that to have confidence when we pray to God for present deliverance. This is much like what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, when he reflects on the fact that God has delivered us, God does deliver us, and so he says God will still deliver us. We reflect on the way that God has delivered us, and most of all, we reflect on the way that God has greatly delivered us in Christ. We reflect not just on the experienced deliverances in our own lives, but that great deliverance from sin that God accomplished through Christ at the cross. And this gives us confidence that God will not withhold from us anything that we need in our distress. As Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So believers, drawing on who God is and what he has done for us, have boldness to cry out for help to the Lord in any distress with confident and yet humble prayer. And as David offers that prayer in verse 1, it seems that he grows in confidence, in boldness. It's as if by turning to God in prayer, David is now ready not just to withstand the distress that he's facing, but now to take an active stance against it, ready to rebuke those who oppose him, ready to rejoice in great confidence. And so we move then from this confident cry for help in verse 1, secondly now, to a confident rebuke in verses 2 through 5. I wonder if you've ever been mocked or openly criticized for praying and believing that God will hear you. We hear this all the time in our culture today, that it's an empty thing to say your prayers are with someone. You have to go do something. Prayer is rejected. It's mocked. People don't believe that there is a God, or that if there is a God, he will hear and answer. And sadly, when we as Christians feel that kind of pressure, we often stop praying. We hide the fact that we're praying, and we shrink down in greater and greater embarrassment. But here, in the midst of such criticism, David prays. And as he prays, he grows more and more confident in response to those who have no fear of God. David is ready to turn, you see, and face his adversaries, speaking confidently to the sons of men. These are people who have rejected David's faith in God in some way. He describes what they've been doing in verse 2. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" And this description, it's a timeless description. It describes what fallen, sinful sons of men are always doing, making a sad exchange. First, they reject what is truly glorious. David says, "They turn my glory to shame." Maybe David is referring to his own God-given dignity and glory as the anointed king of Israel. And that glory is what his adversaries are treating as a shameful thing. It's actually quite possible that what these adversaries are doing is mocking God himself, considering that Psalm 3, verse 3, we find that David says that God is my glory. So perhaps those who turn my glory to shame are actually calling God shameful, directly blaspheming the Lord. Whatever they are doing, the sons of men are rejecting what is truly glorious, the glory that comes from God. And in exchange, they are pursuing what is false. Do you see this? They are pursuing worthlessness, falsehood. They've become like the people described in Romans chapter 1, who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, who, claiming to be wise, have become fools. And so David addresses them as fools. He asks them with this question we find so often in the wisdom literature, how long? How long will you persist in this foolish exchange of what is glorious for what is false? And then you and I know that it lasts for a very long time, because doesn't the same kind of behavior persist today among the sons of men? There are those all around who mock God, who try to put his people to shame, who treat God as a laughingstock, and rejecting what is glorious, chase after worthless things. So that in our day, people laugh at humble prayer as if it's a shameful thing, and they elevate human pride as if it's glorious. The sons of men do this for a very long time. They persist in it even today, but rather than being cowed by this, David offers this confident rebuke. He defends his own confidence that God hears prayer. He begins in verse 3, telling the sons of men what they need to know. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. David appeals to the calling of God. He understands that God himself sets apart his people. He calls his children through his sovereign choice, not according to human wisdom. And so, like David, all of us as believers can rely on this sovereign calling of God when those around us try to put us to shame for relying on the Lord. We do not belong to the world, we belong to God. He has set us apart, and so the mocking of the world makes no difference to us. Jesus explained that we have been set apart for him like sheep of a shepherd being gathered together in a flock. And he explains to us that if we are his sheep, we are guarded by him and by the Father. He says in John 10, beginning in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, it's a similar idea here. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He will protect. He will listen when his sheep cry out in distress. He will deliver them from the wolves. He will rescue them from the pit that they fall into. He will heal them when they are sick. He hears the pathetic, bleating cries of his sheep, and he will help. And so, David expresses great confidence. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In any distress, those who belong to Christ's flock can trust that even if the world thinks that God is not listening, the Lord has promised to hear, and he has promised to answer. Now, we understand from God's word elsewhere, he might not answer in exactly the way that you are expecting, and he might not answer in the timing that you would like, but the promise of God's word is he will answer when we call to him. We find this in 1 John chapter 5, this confidence that we can have. It says there, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so this is great confidence that David offers as a rebuke to those who would criticize him. He says, the Lord does know those who are his, and he does hear their cries. With that confidence for himself, he also offers a correction to others. He offers a correction to them in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, the psalm is continuing to address the sons of men. And there's a great confidence here. Remember how we said, we, when we face criticism or opposition, often shrink back into ourselves in fear. But through prayer, as David does here, we grow in confidence that God is with us. He will vindicate the truth, and this equips us then to speak boldly to those who would criticize us and invite them to share the trust in God that they are already mocking. The psalm says here to the sons of men, they need to become godly themselves. They need to abandon all worthlessness and falsehood and submit to God alone. You see this here first in verse 4, as the sons of men are called to be humbled before God. It says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Now, there are some different options for how we could translate the first word of verse 4. The word that's translated, be angry, in the New King James Version. Most essentially, the Hebrew word means any kind of great agitation, any kind of trembling or quivering or quaking or being excited or perturbed. And this can be produced by all kinds of things. You can tremble in this way because of fear, because of anger, or because of even sorrow. And so it's possible that the agitation described here is, in fact, anger. That David is saying to the nations, go ahead, be angry when God preserves the godly and hears their prayer. But I think that's unlikely, because it's hard to see how that kind of anger could be not sinful. I think it's more likely that David is calling on the sons of men here to tremble in the presence of God. As the King James Version puts it, to stand in awe before the Lord, to be humbled before him. And being humbled before the Lord requires reflection. As David says here, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. We all need to meditate, to ponder when we are outside the heat of the moment. When we're in the heat of the moment, as we're rubbing shoulders with other people in everyday life, so many things are swirling around us, and the pride that we have, the desire to impress others, the desire to fit in, all these things can overwhelm us and distract us. And David invites all men here, when we are out of the heat of the moment, in the dark of the night, on our bed, to pause, to reflect, to meditate upon the truth, and by meditating on the truth of who God is, to be still. To be still before the Lord, to be humbled before him, and to cease the rebellion that so much characterizes the sons of men. The sons of men need to be humbled before God, and they also need to place their trust in God alone. You see that in verse 5. David calls the sons of men to heartfelt worship of the Lord when he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He begins with the formal worship of God's people. Remember, in the Old Testament, worship involved bringing sacrifices. And David encourages that. Bring the burnt offerings. Bring the grain offerings. Engage in formal worship. And yet he does not stop there. Because you can perform formal worship without heartfelt trust in the Lord. And so David couples them together and urges them, and put your trust in the Lord. A humble, trusting heart is required to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. David tells us this in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's great prayer of repentance. And he acknowledges in Psalm 51 that mere sacrifice is not enough. It must be brought with a contrite heart to be righteous. Listen to Psalm 51, beginning in verse 16. David speaks to the Lord and says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And then, David says, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. You see what David is saying. God is only pleased with sacrifices. They're only righteous when they flow from a broken and contrite heart. When they flow from a heart, as he says here in verse 5, that puts its trust in the Lord. And so this is the right and godly way to live that David invites all men to join him in, worshiping the Lord with heartfelt trust. And so David has drawn strength from God in prayer. He's offered this bold rebuke and correction to the sons of men who are despising him for trusting in the Lord. And yet the confidence of Psalm 4 does not end with a rebuke. It ends in celebration, in joy. And that brings us to our third point this morning, a confident celebration in verses 6 through 8. We've seen already David rebuking the antagonism of scoffers who are attacking him, but here he also has a reply for the shrugging questions of agnostic seekers. He says, many are asking, who will show us any good? These are people who are not attacking David, but they do seem to be doubting David's confidence. Now, there's some question about where we should end the quotation here. There aren't quotation marks in the original Hebrew. Some think that these people are also saying, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance. I think it's best to understand that, in fact, that is David's response to this question, which is really a question of hopeless, endless searching. These people are asking, what is really good? Who can show us how to find what is good? What is real happiness? And based on verse 7, I think these people are not believers, but are those who are wandering in unbelief, because it suggests to us that these people are focused on the increase of grain and wine. They're focused on making money, enjoying worldly success. Now, to be sure, there is some gladness to be found in such things. It's nice to have money. It's nice to succeed in the world. But look around and you will see it does not really satisfy. These people are continually having to re-ask the question, who will show us any good? Where can I find some new pleasure, a new high? Who can show me any good? I'll follow the latest sales pitch. And David prays that instead of such things, God would provide the only source of real goodness and blessing. I think the end of verse 6 is David's answer to this question, who will show us any good? His response is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon you. The Lord is the one who will show us good, and the good is the light of his countenance. When the Bible talks about the light of God's countenance or the light of his face, it's an image for his favor, his benevolence, his love shining upon us. We use similar language when we talk about a father's face beaming with joy as he looks at his child. What if you could know that the Lord himself, the God of the universe, looks upon you with a beaming face, with shining joy? That is what David asks for. That is what he seeks more than any other blessing. And that is what David, by God's grace, has received. He says in verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David, in the knowledge of the light of God's countenance, has received these blessings. He's received gladness. Gladness, a greater gladness than the passing joy that comes when, for a season, for a time, grain and wine increase. Because you and I know that there is only temporary prosperity in a good crop, or a strong fiscal year, or even a big retirement account. These things are temporary, because there's always next year. There's always the next season, the next crop, and joy fades into anxiety so quickly. But the gladness that comes from knowing the light of God's face is shining upon us, that gladness is greater because it frees us from depending on everyday ups and downs. We can know by God's grace to us in Christ that whether we are abounding or we are suffering a lack of many things, that God smiles upon us. And therefore, times of plenty and times of difficulty, the ups and downs, these things can't destroy us. And so David rejoices not just in this gladness that God gives in verse 7, but also in peaceful safety in verse 8. If you know that God smiles upon you and you enjoy the real goodness, the gladness that comes from him, then you are ultimately safe. And so David says in verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, what kind of safety is David focused on here? Certainly, it is true that the Lord is our physical protector, and we look to him for physical safety. It's certainly possible that David has that in mind. But we need to remember what David has just said. The deepest good, the greatest gladness comes from the light of God's countenance. The certainty of God's love makes us glad no matter what else is going on. And I think it's that kind of certainty that David rejoices in. It's the safety of knowing that by God's promise and by God's grace, he smiles upon us. Those whom God has set apart for himself, those who find their true blessing and joy in the light of God's countenance, cannot be threatened by anything, ultimately. And when we meditate on this in our bed, we can sleep in peace. Because we know that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what happened in the day that is past, even if we should die in the middle of the night, we can know that nothing will separate us from the love of God, from the light of his countenance. What I am telling you is that I think the safety that David celebrates in verse 8 is the same kind of safety that Paul celebrates in Romans 8. When he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the confidence. This is what is safe for us as Christians. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what Paul says there in Romans 8 then tells us how it is that you and I can have this confidence. Where does it come from? How can we have great confidence in prayer and in life so that we can rebuke our adversaries, so that we can celebrate God's goodness? We find it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's where we find the love of God. Like David, we come humbly to God, unworthy but seeking his mercy, unrighteous but seeking his gift of righteousness through Christ. We find the light of God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have confident access to God. That if you trust in him alone, you can know that God will hear you and will give you the light of his gracious countenance. That is safe, no matter what distress you are facing. And so today, may we humbly, prayerfully, and confidently rest in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For as we do that, we will grow in gladness, confident that our God smiles upon us and will keep us safe in his love. Would you now pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise of your word, that you do hear the prayers of your people. And we ask that you would hear us now. And we pray that you would lift up the light of your countenance upon us and give us this peace. Lord, it must come from you. We come to you, therefore, humbly, dependently, and hopefully, crying out, have mercy on us and hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.